So I welcome you again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. The study today is going to be study number 84. In our series, we've called Paul's Foundations, or entitled Paul's Foundations. And the date stamp today is going to be March the 30th, 2025. So, again, I hope everybody's had a good week and come here ready to dig into the Word a little bit and spend a little time in God's Word this morning. Our study purpose for this entire series, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved with. And I'll reiterate again, the current dispensation that we're looking at when we're dealing with the book of Hebrews is the kingdom dispensation. Actually, to get more specific about it, the reoffer of the kingdom to the nation of Israel with the Gentiles being grafted in. But with an epistle with a name like Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews, that's pretty apparent who Paul is writing this one to. And that doesn't, I don't think, need a lot of explanation. But within this book of Hebrews, not only are there truths there for the Hebrews, but there are what I call some doctrinal truths, like the definition of faith that we see in Hebrews 11:1. And as we've been going through Hebrews and we got over to chapter 11, I thought it incumbent on us that we look at what faith is, because Paul never really redefines what faith is through the other dispensations that overtake him after the kingdom dispensation is cut off and set aside at the end of the book of Acts. So that's sort of the point of this whole thing, is that with these various dispensations that the Apostle Paul was involved in, that we can know and understand what's being said, and we can, even with that, we can glean from it truth, doctrinal truth, and even sometimes some practical truth out of it about what faith is and what our walk should be according to our faith. Paul has left us some beautiful examples in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews where we are. So last week we continued on in our study of the epistle to the Hebrews by continuing to dissect verse 28 and reviewing the Passover account as it's listed in Exodus chapter 12. And we went through that, I think all 51 verses of it. Thoroughly enjoyed that. Reading these accounts of what actually took place serves to remind me of the majesty of the God that we serve and the omnipresence and the omnipotence of God himself and how he dealt with mankind or his chosen people at one time in the history of the world. So those to me are just beautiful examples of the power of God displayed to bring about his will and his purpose. And that's exactly what he was doing with the nation of Israel. He was getting them out of Egypt because he had a plan and a purpose for his chosen people. So we'll continue on for today's study with our dive into Paul's faith examples here in Hebrews 11. Once again, by continuing, let's continue on in Hebrews 11. I want to reread verses 23 through 28 again for context. And we'll pick up today's study with verse 29, which concerns the crossing of the Red Sea. And I can't ever talk about this without picturing, I don't know, any of you, how many of you, some are older, some are younger than me. But if you've ever watched TV back in the 60s or 70s, I guess it came out in the 70s. One of the most awesome special effects movies I ever saw at that point, you know, kind of before Star Wars came out, was that movie Moses. I can't remember if it was called Moses or what the actual name of it was. It had Charlton Heston in it. Charlton Heston made a really good Moses. I don't know if he ever. I think most people, at some point in your life, you've probably seen this movie. And the, I gotta admit, the special effects in it for the time were pretty decent. Because back in the 70s, to show a whole group of people crossing through the Red Sea with the water up on both sides was a pretty daunting task, because they didn't have all the fancy computer, AI guided graphics and all that stuff. That,
yeah, 56.
Drain. Holy cow.
Yeah, now you can drain the sea.
Yeah, it's pretty easy to do now with, all the, yeah, Ben-Hur was a good one too, but man, the Ten Commandments. Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Candy. Somebody's got to be the memory here, right? And, we're talking about memory this morning. I was telling Ella that, you know, it's one of the things that makes getting old, not be for sissies. It's you can't. They pulled up the yard and I left the truck door open last night after I got out for some reason. But in any event, yeah, it's the Ten Commandments. And, I remember sitting as a child, I was in awe of this movie. And how they could show that water, and you know, for whatever reason, whenever I think about it, the visual impact of that is, for me, was lifelong. Because every time I think about this now, that's what I see. I think that, Charlton Heston holding his staff and parting those waters. But anyway, let's read, go back maybe to Hebrews chapter 11, and let's read 23 through 28 again, and then we'll read and pick up verse 29 as we start into our study today. And it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And if you'll notice the whole thing about Moses, it starts off with the faith of his parents. Well, today the whole discourse about Moses is going to end with the faith of all the people of Israel. Not necessarily Moses' faith, but Moses is part of the situation that's got to create a faith question to the nation of Israel. So get the picture. You're down on the water side. You're down, and this Red Sea is not a small body of water. It's as big as some of the Great Lakes. And they went probably, as historians have tried to make a point of, to a narrow point in the Red Sea is where God led them out there. And there was a pillar of fire and a cloud, pillar of the cloud, that went before them and led them where to go. So God took him right where he wanted him to go. He was pointing the way. We'll read this in a bit. But I just want you to think about this. If you walk up to the edge of the water, and Moses picks that staff up, and he holds it above his head, and all of a sudden, this water, over the course of hours, begins to blow back, and there's literally, it looks like a glass tank, but there's no glass. And the water is just parted far enough for the people to go through, and the land where it would normally be soppy mud on the bottom of the lake, or the Red Sea, was dry. It wasn't even marry. They didn't even get any mud on their boots, or shoes, or feet, or sandals, or whatever it was they were traveling in. To me, that's as big a miracle as holding the water back.
Yeah.
Because how long would it normally take for a lake bed to dry up? It's like months, months and months, before all the moisture can go out of the soil and leave it dry. So think about these things, and then, on top of that, think about the faith of the people as they walk up to the edge of this, and they look up beside them on the left and on the right, and here's these walls of water with nothing holding them up. I'm sure they can feel that breeze. But it's going to take a little faith to step out in that water with nothing but water on both sides, and you can't tell in your mortal little body what's holding it up. So what we're going to talk about today is not so much the faith of Moses, just like it was in verse 23, but we're going to talk about the faith of the nation of Israel, because every person that stepped up to the edge of that water and decided to go across had with them a measure of faith that that water is not going to fall. Because if it does, it's going to be a bad day. You're going to be stuck in the middle of the Red Sea, literally up the creek with no paddle or no boat. And that's going to be a bad situation. So let's read on. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, verse 24, when he was come to years or fully grown, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, his own people, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why? Because he could see the prize. He knew what the prize was. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. You mean Moses knew about the reproach of Christ? And the riches that was contained within that, he sure did. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense, the payment of the reward. He had respect for that. And that's what faith is. By faith, verse 27, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So God is, the Lord Jesus Christ is, Jehovah was invisible. Jehovah was invisible until he revealed himself in either a burning bush or some other means.
Well, this is part of it. The parting of the sea in the dry land is just like the bush.
Yeah.
That Moses saw there in the bush, and the bush was burning, but it wasn't
wouldn't consume.
But
yeah,
it was there and doing God's will by allowing these things to be known.
Yep, he's revealing himself to his people.
Yeah,
in ways that are hard to be understood.
Very
exactly. Verse 28, through faith. He, Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, and this is what we talked about last week, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And we went over this last week, talked about all the types and shadows of Christ that we saw in that one chapter in chapter 12 of the book of Exodus. So many pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ in there. The blood, the passing over, the killing of the goat or the lamb to cover the family. I mean, just on and on and on. So many types and shadows of Christ in this account. And then we'll pick up today with verse 29. Let's read it while we're here. Hebrews 11:29, moving on to today's study. It goes on and it says, by faith they. Notice it's not by faith Moses. So the account that Moses is involved with starts out with the faith of his family. And then it ends with the faith of his people. And you've got Moses' faith in the other verses in between. What I wanted you to notice about that today, I think there's a little bit of a structure there in that the first verse and the last verse that deal with Moses are about Moses' family, and then Moses' bigger family, his people that he chose to suffer with. Because it says, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Now, everybody knows the story. I remember that Pharaoh man on the back of that chariot. They were beating them horses. I mean, big time. And the horses were going just as hard and as fast as they could go. And as the children of Israel were finishing they were, a good bit ahead of them in the movie, at least. And, boy, them Egyptians, they didn't hesitate for a minute. I don't know if they had faith or just fear that the Pharaoh was going to kill them if they didn't, desertion in any army is not a good idea.
Well, they probably They probably were commanded by the leader to go through.
Yeah, you're going to catch these people regardless.
Yeah.
And because God, we'll find out as we read the account, God wanted every one of them in the water when he let go of the holds and let the water go back like it was. So let's dissect the verse a little bit with the time we got. And then we'll go and read the account. By faith, they, and I want to emphasize that this verse refers to the whole nation of Israel. The scripture does not record one Israelite that left Egypt that did not pass through the Red Sea. This is even in other scripture accounts. Accounted sort of as the baptism for the nation of Israel at the time. It was like a figurative baptism because they went under the water, but they weren't in the water. They weren't touched by the water. And there's at least one other scripture, I think, that refers to that as a figurative baptism sort of for the entire nation of Israel at the time. But the point is, I don't remember one of them being mentioned in the scripture that didn't go up and look and say, yeah, I gotta go. And they went right on through. That, and the point that the verse is making here is that took a measure of faith. Every child of Israel that went through that water had to understand that if God let go, they would die. They would be gone.
Yeah, the passage.
They would be swept away just like seaweed. I mean, it wouldn't have been no hope for them. As the Egyptians are very quickly going to find out.
The Greek word for passing through is where we get our word diameter.
Yeah.
And
it goes right through.
And it was diabano. So, the diabano for this was going from one side to the other
side,
going through that the sea, regardless of where it was, or regardless of how long it was. Where God wanted them to go through, it was open. It was an open way.
And if they went where most historians today say that they went, I think that, and don't quote me on this, but I think that width is about 21 miles, even at that. Can you imagine a 21-mile trip on dry land, on the bottom of the seabed, and it's not even muddy? To me, that's a pretty good miracle.
It had been perfected by God.
Yeah, God fixed it. When the need arose, and we're going to see that, because Moses got there and he was kind of praying to God, and God said, oh, you got this whole stick up, dude. You've got the power, use it. And we'll see that as we get into it. By faith day, the verse refers to the whole nation of Israel and literally their leap of faith in the crossing, I believe. The word of saying there is, Dad was bringing out the Greek, and I'm glad he did, because we're going to get into it too. The word where it says in verse 29, which the Egyptians assaying, is the Greek word pyra, which means it's like through the idea of piercing something. It's a test, an attempt, or a trial. The Egyptians, they were assaying, they were kind of testing it or doing a trial one, a trial run here to get through this dry land, just like the children of Israel did. And then where it says the Egyptians assaying to do were drowned. The word drowned there is interesting. Katapino is the Greek word for that. And listen to this. It means to drink down, to gulp entirely, to devour, or to swallow up. So when the Egyptian soldiers, chariots, horses, everything, went into that dry water, on that dry land in pursuit of the children of Israel, when the last one got in there really well, God let the water go. And it was a bad day. And to this day, they say that they can see relics and fossils and wheels of chariots and everything on the bottom of this area. Not that I've got to see it to believe it. I believe it happened whether I can see it or not. That's what faith is. I do not need a camera on the bottom of the Red Sea to prove to me that this took place. Because I believe it because God wrote it. That's what faith is. So, they were swallowed up, as we see in verse 29. So turn with me, if you would, now.
Yeah, that's a kind of a reminder of a young man that was supposed to go and talk to the people for God, and he didn't go in the big fish.
Oh, Jonah, yeah. Jonah. Yeah. Kind of like Jonah. Me and Ella have been having a discussion about Jonah this week.
Yeah. He swallowed it.
Man, exactly.
That may not be a good thing.
Well, it's kind of what happened to the same thing. Happened to Jonah. That's a good point. He was gulped down, just gone.
Yeah.
Gulped in. So, and that's what happened when the water just, when the water walls smacked back together, there were no survivors. Everybody's gone.
They weren't ready for that.
No, they wouldn't expect that. So turn with me to Exodus 13. And you know, you had to think about that if you were one of them soldiers going in. If you knew the one that's protecting, the ones you're chasing is holding this water back, and you know that he don't have much use for you, and you're going to go in there anyway, yeah, that had to be kind of, they had to know it was pretty much over. Turn with me to Exodus 13. I want to start at verse 17. With the account, and as we go through these examples of faith, I still think it's beholden on us that we go through and we read these and look at the historical account of what took place. This doesn't really, it kind of a little bit of a prelogue here, before we get into the actual event in chapter 14, but I wanted to read this kind of as an introduction to it because it goes with it. Exodus 13. Let's start at verse 17, which says, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go." So we're kind of picking up where we left off last week. "When Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through," now listen to this, "he led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines." That was the shortcut. "Although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt." So God didn't take them the short, easy route because he was afraid that if the nation of Israel saw war or run into a problem, that they'd just turn around and run right back into Egypt. And that ain't what he wanted. So he took them in a longer, more circuitous route to get them to the edge of the water where he wanted them. That verse blows my mind. I couldn't leave that out. And that's why I wanted to read this. "Lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt." Verse 18. "But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt." And harnessed there is the word shemush, which means the able-bodied soldiers, they went out armed. They were ready for war. They had all the able-bodied men and everything. That's what harness means there in verse 18. Verse 19. "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him." Huh. Just a little note about the bones of Joseph. "For he had straitly sworn," Joseph, remember, had straitly sworn, "the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit ye." Well, here it's taking place. "And ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you." Wow. And Moses remembered that, and he has the bones of Joseph with him as they left Egypt. Wow. "And they took their journey," verse 20, "from Succoth, and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day," listen to this, "in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way. And by night," see, they had a beacon of God to lead them in the day, "and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light." I wonder what the people of Egypt thought when they looked and saw that these people are not going where this helter-skelter. They have a pillar of a cloud leading them around in the daytime, and then a pillar of fire to give them light by night so they can see and keep traveling. I wonder what their enemies thought when they looked and saw that. I know what I would have thought. I would have thought, guys, I'm going back to the barracks. Y'all can go ahead and chase these people. There's something helping them that I really don't understand, but I don't think we can lick it. That would have been my thought, I do believe. But, as we know with soldiers a lot of times, they have their orders. They don't get to question the orders. All they get to do is do the orders. And that must be the situation here. Let's go on over to Exodus 14. I'm going to try to get all 31 verses in. It shouldn't be too hard. We got several minutes here. Looks like we got about 20 minutes. Verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, here's what God's telling Moses to do. Speak unto the children of Israel, verse 2, that they turn and encamp before Pilahirah, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. God literally told them where to pitch camp, specifically. Listen to this, verse 3. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they're entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. God is saying that the Pharaoh is going to think, oh, they're trapped. We got them trapped between the sea and the wilderness. There's no escape. We're going to just go in there. We're going to kill them all, and we're going to get our stuff back. I bet that's what he was thinking. And get a little revenge with it. Because remember what just happened. The firstborn of all of Egypt that the death angel saw with no marking on the doorpost or the lintel, the firstborn of every household died. And they ain't forgot that. He says in verse 4, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, once again, that he shall follow after them, the children of Israel. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, God says. And they did so. God said, I am going to show the Pharaoh that I am the Lord. Verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Now they're having second thoughts about getting them out of there. After they've had time to settle down and bury their dead and the anger has set in, now they want some revenge. Why did we let them go from serving us? Verse 6, and he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. This is the Pharaoh. Verse 7, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. So there's at least 600 chariots with captains over every one of the chariots. Verse 8, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians, verse 9, pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea. See, in the time that they were encamped there, gave the Pharaoh and his armies time to catch up with them right there beside Pilahirah before Baal-zephon, right there where God told them to camp. Verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel, listen to what happens here. When Pharaoh drew nigh or got close, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. Oh, how quickly their faith goes away. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. us. Here they come. What are we going to do? I can hear them now. Verse 11. And they said unto Moses, they always picking on Moses. So the children of Israel said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Could we not have just died in Egypt, Moses? Why did you have to drag us all the way out here for us to be in graves? We could have done that in Egypt. And they said, wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Well, how quickly they forget that it was the high and mighty hand of God that brought them out of Egypt. The short memory of the nation of Israel never ceased to amaze me. But yet here they are in the great faith chapter. Because they had faith that that water was going to stay put until they got through. But over and over, and this ain't the first time, and boy, it's not going to be the last. Going through the wilderness, the whining and the complaining, and we don't have water, we don't have food, this is not very comfortable. Moses, Lord, we would have been better to stay in Egypt. Why did you drag us out here to go through all this? Man, I missed the food they had in Egypt. They had it was great. Everything was wonderful. You know, we had to do slaving a little bit, but, I mean, you get the point. Constant whining. Pretty much like we are today, ain't we? We've got it pretty good, if you look around. Got a house over my head. Plenty to eat. Power. Air conditioning. But I'll find something to whine about for days of it. That's just how we are as people. We're never happy. We should be the happiest people on earth, but we're never happy. Never happy. And that, I'm pointing the finger at me too, because I'm as guilty as anybody. They went on to say, wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, Moses, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Verse 12, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? Saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Wow. Look at how that made Moses feel. After all they've been through and all he's led them through. To get to this one point, and they're just ready to give up. Moses, you should have just left us there and let us die in Egypt. That would have been a whole lot better to die out here in the wilderness. And I'm reminded of the nature of people whenever I read this. The nature of people. We are never happy. Verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Why are you afraid? Stand still. Hold on just a minute and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. That is a big statement with them bearing down on the back of you. And man, these people are ready to go back. They would rather be just taken prisoner and hauled back and put back into slavery than they would to have any faith. Really amazing. But Moses told them, fear ye not. We can fear today, but we haven't been given the spirit of fear. But we've been given the spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And that kind of rung in my head as I read this morning. Fear ye not. Stand still. The word there is yetzab, stand still. It means to place anything so as to stay. Reflexively to station, to offer, to continue, to present yourself, to remain, resort, to set yourself. He just said, just stand still a minute and think about what you're saying. And think about the situation you're in. Stand still. One thing we don't do very often is before we start complaining is to just stop and stand still and look around us and see how bad a shape we're really in before we go to complain. And I'm guilty as anybody. But this is a good reminder. The Lord can speak to us, I believe, through the book of Exodus for some of these examples. Moses said unto the people, verse 13, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, praise God, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And the Lord, verse 14, Moses said, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. What a comfort that must have been. You don't even have to move. You just stand there, stand still, be thankful, because the Lord is going to fight for you, Moses said. Man. Verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? That's what I was talking about earlier. The Lord said, Moses, why are you crying to me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Why are y'all stopping? I know you're at the edge of the water, but you got to get it together and let's go. He said, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. And then he says in verse 16, but lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Wow. Verse 17. And I, behold, I, God said, will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh. Vengeance is God's. The honor that God's getting there on the Pharaoh is God's vengeance upon him. The children of Israel, all they were supposed to do was just stand there and let God and the Lord do the fighting. Let God the Father and God the Son, known as Jehovah, do their fighting. But he said, I'll harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they're going to follow you, and I'll get me honor. That's kabod. And the word kabod basically means vengeance here upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. Verse 18. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, Jehovah, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. The Egyptians will then know, God says, that I am the Lord. This was to prove a point. Verse 19. This is interesting. And the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel. So this pillar of fire, I believe, that was leading them, and the pillar in the cloud that during the day, was an angel. But it was under the command of the Father. So it says, the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed or relocated and went behind the children of Israel. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. So as, get this in your mind, they're encamped on the edge of the water, waiting on God to divide the waters. Here comes the Egyptian army behind them. So now the two angels, one in the cloud, one in the fire, that are leading them by day and by night, go to the back and stand literally between Israel and their enemies. And that had to be a sight. I don't know how big this pillar was, But the fact that it would just sit there as a pillar of fire and not go anywhere would, like I say, I'll see y'all back at the barracks. I don't know what we're dealing with here, but it ain't right. I've never seen anything like this. I'm going back to the house. That would have been my, stance on this whole thing here.
You think about, probably, a million, 100,000 people.
Yeah.
Or maybe a million, 200.
Trying to get over 21 miles.
And what it would take to put that shield up there.
Yeah.
Was just.
Yeah, they just went from the front of the line where they were. Now they know the children of Israel know where to go. Now there's the path.
Yeah.
We'll go to the back of the line. We'll stand between the army of Pharaoh and the children of Israel. That blows my mind.
They could let them get as far ahead as they needed.
God's wondrous works taking place here over and over and over and over again as a demonstration, not only to these people, but to the Egyptians. Because
yeah.
They're watching all this unfold. And it says, stood behind them, verse 20, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to the Pharaoh's army, but it gave light by night to the Israelites. I know it says to them and to these, but that's what it means. So the same cloud and pillar of fire that gave light to the children of Israel gave darkness to the camp of the Pharaoh. Wow. So that the one came not near the other all the night. Verse 21. And Moses stretched, I'm running out of time. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. You see that? All night. And I get it because it takes all night to get a bunch of people across 21 miles. And made the sea dry land. And the waters were baqua. They were divided. And the children of Israel, verse 22, went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters, listen to this, were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. They literally, just like I'm looking at the wall here in the dining room, it was water, probably 100 foot up on both sides as they went through. Very amazing sight. Water on their right hand, water on their left. Verse 23, and the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the middle of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning, see, took them all night to get across their water baptism, took them all night to get under the water. In the morning watch, the Lord looked upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians and took off their chariot wheels that they drave them heavily. So he made the wheels come off the chariots so they couldn't turn around and get away. So that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel. For the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. Well, are you just now figuring that out? They finally figured out, boys, we're in a battle. We are not going to be able to win. We can't win this. It's over. And the Lord, verse 26, said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, there remained not so much as one of them. They, every single one died. Everybody that went in did not come out. Man. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters, verse 29, were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Says that twice. Thus the Lord saved Israel. Verse 30. Here's the point. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore as they began to drown and come up. The waves would just push them over the shore. And now you got all these 600 dead bodies starting to pile up on the shore. Verse 31, and we're done. And Israel saw that great work. Ah, here's the point. Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord Jehovah and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And that's the punchline of the whole thing. That the people would see, that the people would know, and that the people would believe in the Lord God Jehovah their God. And we're done. Man, I'm out of time, people. Timed that just right. So I hope you got a little bit out of that. I always do reading that account. It's truly amazing for me to go back and read the things that demonstrate to me the majesty of God in dealing with the nation of Israel back in this dispensation, and the miracles that he performed to show them who he was. And the fact that they show up. This is a demonstration here in Hebrews as the faith of the people of Israel. It took faith to walk up to that wall of water where you can see probably over 100-foot wall of water on both sides and just walk through, trusting that God is not going to let it go like he did on the Egyptians. So thank you for being with us today. God bless you. Bow with us and we'll close. Lord, thank you again for the day. Thank you for the rain that we so desperately needed. Lord, thank you for these demonstrations and examples of what faith is that the Apostle Paul left for us. Thank you for the fact that we can go back and that we can read these accounts and with a deep, clear understanding know what it was that you did for your people at this time and understand your power and your majesty, even in the day that we live today, Father. Thank you so much for these tidbits that we can see and take and grab and hold as our faith. Father, be with those that we mentioned in our list. Continue to be with our firefighters as they severely need some rest and relief. And thank you, God, for the rain that's so badly needed here for all these fires. Continue to be with us as a group. Be with our upcoming conference. Lead us, guide us, bless us, and keep us according to your will and your power. It's in Christ's name today we do humbly pray. Amen.